in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 25, we have the second of our key Bible words that we're looking at in this short series. Having spoken to that solemn truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we read in the words of our text, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And it is that word, propitiation, that we want to consider this afternoon. And when we look at these key words in the Christian life, words that are so significant and so important, that to fail to understand them is to fail to understand the message of the gospel. And we began last week with justification, the act whereby God declares the guilty sinner not guilty. It's purely of grace, made available by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now I'm willing to guess that of all of the words that we'll consider over the incoming weeks, that the word propitiation will be the most unfamiliar of them all. In fact, I would dare to say that there's not one in 100 people who has even heard the word before, and probably one in 1,000 who could tell us what it means. It's a very rare word today. It's not used in conversation very often. In fact, I ran a news search on the internet for use of the word within the last 2 years on news websites, and I got 2 hits. One of them, I'm quite confident, was a misuse of the word, where the author meant to use the word propagation, but instead used the word propitiation. And the other was a story from the Asian News Network that was a 10-year follow-up on the tsunami that occurred in the Indian Ocean back in 2004. And the article said, mankind has suffered stupendous natural calamities throughout its existence. The ancient Aryans, for instance, aware of the power of nature, prayed to the gods of wind and fire and gods of water. And such propitiation was meant to stave off misfortune. So very few would use this word. And yet we find it recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. It's a key word occurring 6 times in various forms. And they relate to the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross of Calvary. Now let me give you, to begin with, a definition of the word propitiation. It means to turn away wrath by the offering of a gift. And the news article from the Asian News Network referenced that use, for the ancient Aryans believed that the devastating effects of storms might be escaped if their gods could be persuaded to withhold their wrath. Of course, they weren't the only culture to believe that. In ancient Greece, the word was used in connection to various pagan ceremonies, where their offerings of animals and blood sacrifice was meant to appease an angry god. And it carries that idea of bringing an offering and placing it before their idol in the attempt to stave off its anger. That somehow, through the offering of that sacrifice, that their god was propitiated, that he was appeased through the offering of a gift. Let me give you a very modern idea of the use of this word. We'll take a man who's married, and as men are prone to do, he's made a mistake. He has offended his wife. He has said something that he shouldn't have, or he's done something that he shouldn't have done, or he's left something undone that he ought to have done, and he is in the bad books with his wife. And on his way home from work, depending on his budget and the depth of his crime, he will stop either at the florist and pick up a bunch of flowers, or he'll stop at the store and buy a box of candy. And if he's really been bad, he'll stop at the jeweler's for an offering to take home. And as he jumps out of his car and goes through the door, he's met with his wife at the entrance. And before she gets a chance to say anything, he takes out his gift and offers it to her with the sincere hope that this offering will turn away her wrath. That, my friend, is propitiation, a doctrine that every husband here can understand and has practiced at one time or another, I'm sure. We read from Genesis chapter 32 this afternoon. Perhaps you wondered why when we began the reading. But the story of Jacob and Esau is one that tells us and pictures for us this doctrine of propitiation. Jacob has cheated his brother out of his birthright and inheritance, and in fear of his life, he has ran for cover. He has spent 20 long years away from the family home, but now he seeks to return. And Jacob wants reconciliation with his brother. So he sends him a message and says that I, Jacob, your brother, am coming to meet you at such a time and in such a place. Will you come and meet with me? And as they approach the appointed place, Jacob sends out messengers to herald his return. And they come back with good news and with bad news. The good news, Esau is coming to meet you. The bad news is he's bringing 400 men with him. Jacob is rightfully troubled. But being a very wise and very cunning man, he decides that he will offer a gift that he hopes will pacify his brother's wrath. And we're told in Genesis 32 that he made the following gift: 200 female goats, 220 male goats, 200 ewes with 20 rams, 15 female camels along with 30 young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male. And he sent those animals up ahead with the following instruction: when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. Why does Jacob do this? He's hopeful that the gift will turn away the wrath of his brother. In fact, he says in the verse 20 of Genesis 32, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. What's interesting is that when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, when they came to Genesis 32 and verse 20, to translate the word appease, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, the translators chose the word propitiate. Jacob literally said, I will propitiate him with these gifts that I'm bringing. So to propitiate, whether it be in the secular world or in the theological terms, it means to turn away the wrath by the offering of a gift. Propitiate. However, to fully understand what it means to us as New Testament believers, we have to consider how the word was used in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand It's theological and it's Old Testament background. And the best information that we have on the subject is found in perhaps one of the least familiar of the books of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. And in chapter 16 we read of the activities of the Day of Atonement. That one day in the Old Testament calendar that was used in the worship of God. And on the Day of Atonement the high priest would come and he'd take a goat and he'd offer it up as a sacrifice and he would take the blood of that sacrifice and very carefully he would go inside the tabernacle and into the holy place and then beyond the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And he would take the blood of that sacrificed goat into the most holy place. There he would come and stand before that golden box, the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that had blossomed, and there was the Ten Commandments. And on top of the box, there was a lid made of pure gold. There, upon it, the sculpture of the wings of the cherubim from one side of the ark to the other. There, on top of that golden lid, which was known as the mercy seat, the high priest would take the blood of the goat that he had slain, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And on that one day of the year, that Day of Atonement, after all of the procedure had taken place, God would look down from heaven upon the atonement, the covering for sin that had been made. Now what does it represent? Well, when we think about it in its most literal terms, every other day of the year when God looked down from heaven upon the Ark of the Covenant, what he saw was the pot of manna, the blossomed rod, and the Ten Commandments. They were reminders of God's love and provision. His children had been hungry, so he fed them. They needed direction and care, so he cared for them. But he also saw the Ten Commandments that lay broken and violated in spite of the goodness and provision and protection of God. And those broken Ten Commandments stood as a testimony against the sin of the nation of Israel. But on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, when God looked down from heaven, he did not see the broken law. He saw the blood of sacrifice. And the blood of sacrifice covered the sin of the people of Israel. And because of that Day of Atonement, God decreed that for the following year, the entire year, the sins of the people of Israel would be atoned, forgiven, covered by the blood of sacrifice. Now there was a limitation in place. This provision lasted only for one year. The problem being, of course, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sins. It's impossible for such sacrifices to appease God. They stood as a picture, a representation of what God would accept. And so there was a temporary measure in place, a temporary appeasement that pointed to something far greater that would happen later in the days of men. That's why every year, year after year, the high priest would go through the same ritual again, over and over, because there was no permanent forgiveness for sin in the Old Testament system. We needed something greater. That's why the death of the Lord Jesus Christ became so necessary. For when our Savior died upon the cross, shedding his blood, he provided a permanent, never-to-be-repeated solution to the problem of sin. And one of the key words used to describe the effect of our Savior's death is this word, propitiation. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, provided a perfect sacrifice and was the absolute fulfillment of every picture and type and symbol of what happened on the Day of Atonement. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, where we read, "Wherefore in all things it behoves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The Lord Jesus was to be made like the high priest who brought the blood sacrifice onto the mercy seat. We might read that verse in Hebrews 2, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. Listen to what John said in 1 John 2 and verse 2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins." The Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins. He is the gift that appeases the Father. So he is not only the priest that sprinkles the blood, he was the blood itself. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and his blood was shed for us, it was as the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat that turned away the wrath of God and covered the sin of the people. Or as the book of Hebrews tells us, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If God was willing to accept those temporary reprieves through the offerings of goats and bulls, how much more is God pleased with the sacrifice of his beloved Son? These passages together give us this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross, on one hand he is like the high priest who makes the sacrifice and sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat, but on the other hand he is also the sacrifice himself. So the Lord Jesus, when he offered himself, he was both the high priest and the sacrifice offered to God. The Old Testament filled with the sacrifice of blood and of goats, of little value really, temporary reprieve. But when we get to the New Testament, it is the eternal worth of the blood of Christ that is shed on our behalf. So when the Savior hung upon the cross, you'll remember how in the midst of agony and great pain he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because in that moment, something that we can never fully understand happened. The wrath of God was poured out and emptied upon him. He became sin for us. All of our sin poured out upon the Savior. All of your sin and all of my sin poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God turned his face away from his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God for us. Because of that great and solemn truth. God's justice has now been satisfied. The punishment of sin has been meted out. The broken law that we have trembled underfoot has been paid for in full. The justice of God has been satisfied. Not only the justice of God, but the wrath of God has been turned away. Our God is a holy God, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Nothing of sin can ever come before him without feeling the fierceness of his anger. Our God is a consuming fire. But that wrath has been extinguished upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The price for our sin has been paid. God's justice has been satisfied. His wrath has been turned away. His mercy is now available to us. Because through the death of our Savior upon the cross, not only is God just, but he is the justifier of them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His mercy is available to those who call upon him. And that has some very serious implications for us. This doctrine of propitiation is really a revelation of God and his nature. So many people live in cowering fear. They live with the dread that God is angry with them and is seeking to hurt them or to get even with them. What a terrible perversion of the character of God. This doctrine of propitiation teaches us that what ought to be a judgment seat has now, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, been turned into a mercy seat. What ought to have been a throne of judgment where the condemnation of God was leveled against us, that throne of judgment has become a throne of grace. That's why Hebrews 2 and verse 17, speaking of Christ, said that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We see God's essential character, that he is merciful and gracious toward us on the basis of our Savior's death. Now there's another truth that comes to us through this doctrine, and that is the requirement of our Savior's blood. Just as the blood of sacrifice must be sprinkled in the Old Testament, even so must the literal physical blood of Christ be shed in the New Testament. Don't listen to those people that tell you we don't need to talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't listen to them. Those that would decry against what they level against us, a slaughterhouse religion. Let me tell you, the Scripture affirms that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Those who would do away with the blood and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ are those who are ashamed of what the New Testament says. But if you take the blood of Christ out of the New Testament gospel, you've taken the very good news out of the message altogether. We need the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We require his death and the shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins. This doctrine also teaches us of the removal of God's wrath. That since the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the full weight of God's wrath, we now enjoy the full blessing of God's mercy. If as a Christian we're living with a complex of guilt because we feel that God hates us, how little we understand the work of our Savior's sacrifice. His death, His resurrection, His ascension to glory is proof that God is no longer angry with us. He loves us. He is merciful toward us. His wrath has been appeased by the sacrifice of our Savior. One final truth that this gospel word affirms to us is this. It's a reminder of God's requirement. You see, for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nowhere else to turn. But what I simply mean is the gifts of our Savior in His death and sacrifice, that it is so great, so magnificent, that if we decide to forego our Savior's death upon the cross, there's nowhere else that we can go to appease God. If we turn from the cross and go back into the things of the world, or think that somehow we can do enough by ourselves, we will discover that there is no hope for us. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one grounds of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, His propitiation, His turning away the wrath of God by the sacrifice of His life. Some 200 years ago, there was a man in England by the name of William Cowper, a man of a very nervous disposition. His biographers would speak of how he struggled with nervous problems and with depression. And from reading his life story, we might say today that he suffered from a manic depression, given to some great difficulty in his life. Well, at one point in his life, by his own testimony, he was so depressed and upset and fearful that he was under the wrath of God, that he said, "I flung myself into a chair by the window, and there saw the Bible on the table beside the chair. I opened it up, and my eyes fell on Romans 3 and verse 25, which says of Christ, whom God hath made a propitiation through faith in His blood." William Cowper said, "Then and there I realized what Christ's blood had accomplished, and I realized the effect of His atonement for me. I realized that God was willing to justify me there and then. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great burden was lifted from my life." Looking back upon that day, William Cowper penned a hymn that's still found in our hymn book today. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." Oh, to be plunged beneath that flood. God's Son has made propitiation. He has turned away the wrath of God. He has offered a sacrifice that appeases God's judgment upon us. And God's judgment seat has become a mercy seat for us. Oh, that we might have that simple, childlike trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might cling to that bloody cross of Golgotha and find that there our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our guilt has been washed away. Because God has set Him forth to be a propitiation for us. Oh, that we would know the turning away of God's wrath through the offering of that great gift and sacrifice, Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in it. Live each day in the power of that knowledge that God is not angry with us, but for Christ's sake is merciful toward us. Oh, that we would know his mercy and live rejoicing within it. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, we thank thee for thy Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to think that he would go all the way to Calvary, suffer and die in our room and in our stead, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have peace with God, that we might have hope for eternity, oh, that our trust might be fully in him and not in ourselves. Do undertake for us, we pray. And may we find that great hope laid up in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.